verse 12. 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in mine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word, and we just pray for your presence here tonight. Lord, nothing's going to be accomplished by us as people, but Lord, only through you. And we're praying for your spirit to move among us, speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts. It's my prayer as always, if there's someone that's lost, that see their need of calling on your name. And then for those of us that are saved, Lord, we'll see tonight the need that we have to be obedient, Lord, into what you command us to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is In Spirit and Truth. Only have 2 points. Y'all be happy about that. They're just long points, you know. So we get, I thought the 2-point message was better than the pointless message. So thought we'd work with this. I got a key verse, is verse 22, but we will get to that in just a minute. So I kind of started in the middle of this story too. And there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament that, for the sake of time, that we can't go over the whole thing. Like, you know, if you want to do anything out of Esther, I doubt y'all want me to read the whole book of Esther before we get started. So we're picking it up in the middle. But we know that Saul, back before this, was commanded to attack the Amalekites and destroy all that they had. Look what it said in verse 3, though. A lot of times people, I kind of like to point this out. It sounds pretty cruel, but I'll tell you why. It says in verse 3 of chapter 15, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass." He said, just in other words, wipe them all out. And the reason being, because when Israel was in trouble at one time, Amalek wouldn't help them, and they became an enemy of God's people, and they would continue to be an enemy of God's people. And as a matter of fact, because Saul didn't do what God had commanded him then, Israel's having trouble with the descendants of Amalek to this day, because they weren't, and God could see all that down the road. And, you know, you just wonder about some of those things. It's hard for some people to take that and look at that the way it is. But listen, God's wiser than we are, and God can see more than we see, and he can see down the road, and he knows who's going to get saved, and he knows who's not going to get saved, and he knows who's going to be, you know, from a child up. He knows the outcome because of his foreknowledge. He knows things, and so that's why we get things hard for us as humans to understand that. But they were enemies of God's people, and listen, and I want you to know something too. Now, God could have wiped them out himself, right? I mean, God could have just spoke something, had a plague or something. There was a case in the Bible where, I think I mentioned last, there was a case where there was an army all the way outside of the camp, and then during the night, they died. I mean, God just killed them at night, and they went out there the next day. They didn't have to fight the battle. But it usually doesn't work that way. God sends his people out, and he told Saul, you take take the Israeli army and you go and you wipe them all out. God didn't wipe them out. That's just the way it is because God works through people most of the time. It's not that he can't do it another way, but he works through people for himself to get the glory. That's why he does it that way. And so we see in verse 9 that Saul was partially obedient. You know this. You've heard messages on being partially obedient in the past. You know, we know partial obedience is disobedience. It's still got disobedience with it. We're just leaning on the other side. But he said, Saul and the people spared Agag, he's the king, and the best of the sheep, and God told him to wipe them all out, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So I don't know how they determined all that, which was which, but they kept a lot of things. But the key verse in this is verse 22. And Samuel told him, Samuel the prophet, he said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And I would say this, that I think it applied then and it still applies this way. When we think about sacrifice, I mean, obviously we're not doing animal sacrifice, but, you know, there's a lot of forms of worship. I mean, there's sacrifice of our time and tithes and talents and, you know, even prayers. We look at that kind of go up before God as an offering unto God. And so I'd say that worship, however you look at worship, worship's not only singing, as unfortunately the mindset is today. I met a guy from another church around here at Sunflower Festival, and another guy, oh, he's the worship leader at the church, which that tells me today that means he's a song leader. But that's not the only form of worship. You can worship in total silence. You can worship in prayer. You can worship in serving God. Serving God is a form of worship. It's a form of sacrifice, but it's also a form of worship. But I want to say this, that obedience, being obedient to what God tells us to do, is worship. Man, that is worship. It just is. It's what it is. And so sacrifice could apply to worship and or service. Now, I think this, I think that maybe in the subconscious, not so much that people would say this, but I think there's a subconscious thought sometimes in God's people that, you know, I can be a little bit disobedient, but my service somehow is going to be like leveling out the balance. You know what I mean? Like, well, I know I didn't do this, and I know I shouldn't do that, and I did do that. But you know, I'm gonna do something at church. I'm gonna teach a class, do something, mow the grass, whatever. You grass mowers, that's why. I'm going to do this, and that'll kind of balance everything out with God. I got the thing kind of tipped the other way, like a little tit-for-tat thing. Well, I didn't do this, but I'll do that, and that'll balance it out. And that's not what Samuel said. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. I mean, listen, you know, you got, we can't do that. And so we can't make up for sin in that way. As a matter of fact, he's saying this. Obedience is the best sacrifice. It's the best sacrifice. And you know, so the thought that people of God can indulge and do everything that they want to do and then somehow make up for it by doing some kind of a certain, matter of fact, it didn't work with, because see, Saul did about half of it, maybe even more than half. He might have been more than halfway obedient. He spared the king some of the animals, and then he tried to even tie worship into that. Oh, the reason that we save the animals is so we could offer them to the Lord. You think, oh, God, oh, okay, well, that was okay for you to be obedient because you're just going to offer them to me and that'll be all right. No, God didn't say that. God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. You didn't do it. You know, this isn't it. So it was but the mindset, and it had to be in his mind, right? He had to be thinking that. It had to be in his mind. It couldn't be just, you know, he knew he hadn't done some things that he shouldn't have done. And so, God never accepts a sacrifice, and however you want to look at sacrifice, like worship, service, he never accepts it if obedience is not observed. It has to be together. And I'll show you, a faith and obedience, they cannot be separated. You cannot separate faith and obedience. If you're obedient, you got to be obedient with, and faith is going to be involved, and you can't say I got faith and not be obedient, because it's almost the opposite of being obedient. I'll show you that in just a little bit to get along there. So, as I said, obedience is a form of worship. It's the best form of worship. So two thoughts on this thing tonight. Number one, think about the worship. John 4:23 and 22, New Testament, says this, "But the hour cometh," and I used this verse last week, I think, "the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Title of the message. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And I kind of was talking about that last week about, because the woman, he was talking to the woman at the well here, remember? And she said, "Well, you know, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem's the place to worship." He said, "The hour's going to come when you're not going to worship in either." It's not a place. It's a state of spirit or mind, in which your mind would be involved. It's a state. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about it doesn't have anything to do with the place, and really not necessarily about the act, but it's the spirit of your life. That is really what worship is. And so, you know, we look at Saul in our text and everything, and we know that, man, listen, this guy, he had a lot of problems and things that were going on. But I want to show you something that has to be that, like, we can't worship in spirit and truth with a lot of other things going on in our life. One of the things has to be honesty, and I mean honesty with yourself about a lot of things. So see, Saul, he kind of lies, in verses down there through 12, and, you know, it came up, this is after he was already told what to do, and I just picked it up in verse 12, he came, to, and he's, and somebody, Saul, Samuel rose up to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, somebody told him, said, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." I got that underlined. I'll tell you about that in a minute. "And has gone about and passed on and come down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul." Notice Saul didn't come to Samuel. Why? Because he's guilty of sin. Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Man, that's a flat out lie. He knew what the commandment of the Lord. I did what I was supposed to do. No, you didn't. He didn't do. But you see, we'll look at partial obedience, and you know what we say this day and time. At least, and I always tell you, God doesn't want our least. He wants our best, right? And, you know, when you look at how it went, like we back up and look at the whole outside, Saul and the Israelites, they won the battle. They captured the king. They brought some of the spoils back, not as much as they probably normally would have in a battle if God didn't say not take any of it. It looked like from the outside looking in, it looked like a good deal. God blessed, right? God must have blessed. They won, right? That's what we say, right? Huh? It's like sometimes we think the victory like that is a blessing when it really wasn't a blessing. God, it wasn't a blessing. I mean, God spared them, no doubt, because it wasn't all the people's fault as much as it was. He's going to put the responsibility on the king because he's the one that allowed it, even though he ended up blaming them. I'll say, you know, we saw it in our text. It looks like a victory. Sometimes it looks like a victory and we think it's a blessing, and it's not a blessing. It's not a blessing. God, it wasn't from God. It wasn't, you know, the blessing part of it wasn't from God, even though God allowed it to go the way he did. And Saul felt so good about himself. In verse 12, it said, see, when he said this, "And when Samuel rose to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." You know what that means? That means that Saul was so felt so good about himself that he set up a little thing, kind of a monument of the victory that he got. You know, I got the victory. I have performed what the Lord told me, and I set up a monument to brag about it. Years from now, people look and say, "Oh, look, we remember. He set him up a place." Who's supposed to get the glory out of this deal? Hey, it's supposed to be God, right? But so we see his mind is a little bit prideful, and we see that he's a liar. He's telling a lie, right? And he said, "I have performed that." He's lying to himself. You can't worship God lying to yourself.
Amen.
This is our biggest problem. We won't be honest with our own self. We just won't. Boy, if I got up here and I said, "Listen, this is what we're going to do. Prayer time. I don't want you to ask nothing for nobody else. And I don't want you to ask nothing for you. I want you to confess your sin in your life.
We could be here forever if you'd be honest with yourself. If you'd be honest. And this is, I'm telling you, this is the ground we've got to get on. We talk about revival. Oh, it'd be great. And we want the Lord to just move and we want God to do great things. Do you ever wonder why that maybe the hindrance to that is the fact that God's people won't get honest with their own self? They're lying to their self. They're lying to God. They're lying to the preacher. They're lying to all their people around them. They don't want them to see nothing. Everything's all kind of a disguise. We don't want anybody to find out what we're really looking at on our phone. We don't want anybody to know what's really being said. We're trying to do all that, and then we think we're going to come down and worship God in spirit and truth. Like he said, we had to worship. That's what he's talking about. But we can't get past even lying to our own self. Everything's all right. I'm not that bad. At least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not as bad as Charlie Campbell. And I feel good about that. I mean, that's the psychology behind it. At least I'm not as bad as other people. We know about everybody at church, see. Well, half of them, I'm better than half of them people. Maybe even two-thirds, right? I mean, we don't say it. We think it. And we can't worship God. We're just coming around. Listen, we got altars, man, now. The altars are getting emptier than that. We used to fill the altars up a lot in this church right here, but it's getting emptier and emptier by the minute, man. Two or three come down here. I got a cricket the other day. I counted him in the altar call. He was down there chirping. Huh? We don't come. Why? Because we're just like the Laodicean church. Well, ain't nothing wrong. I don't have need of nothing. Everything's all right. I'm doing good. Lie, lie, lie.
Amen.
He's lying to himself. And he lies to himself more ways than one. Number one, he lied that he'd done what God wanted him to do. How in the world could you stand there in front of Samuel, the prophet of God, the man that God talks to and tells him and reveals things to him and tell him that you did what God told you to do, and Samuel knew what God told you to do because Samuel told him. You know, hey, grinning, he's standing there. I did what God told me to do. And I'm telling you what. And then he says, we're going to use the animals that we brought back to sacrifice to God. No, the best thing he could have done is done what God told you. You want to sacrifice to God? Do what God tells you to do. God's not telling you to do something bad. God's not telling you to do something that's not going to be good for you. He's not like holding back, bony finger pointing down there. Boy, I don't want Jasmine to have no fun. I don't want to hear that laugh out of her again. Huh? That's what he's saying. And I can understand that. No, I'm just kidding. God's not doing that. God wants, he wants the best for us. And then he lies to Samuel. He says, he tells him, I've done what he's telling Samuel the same. He lied to himself, and then he tells Samuel he lies to him, which he's really lying to God. And then he says, I'm going to worship God. And you know what he's thinking? That'll justify us not killing off all the animals. That'll justify it because we're going to offer it to God. Right back to the introduction. We think doing something for God is going to justify us not being obedient the rest of the time, whenever or at any time. We think that'll justify it. The psychology of it. That's what it's the psychology of it. We wouldn't, if I ask you that, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. No, I don't, if you ask somebody, but no, that's what they're really doing. Like I always say, see, if you go out here and you willfully sin when you know the truth, you had to lie to yourself somehow. You had to tell yourself that God didn't care, God won't see, God will forgive me, God will over. You had to tell yourself something like that or you wouldn't have done it. You have to. Or it's not that bad. That's probably what we usually say. And then he argues with Samuel and he started making excuses about it. Notice what he said. I always had this underlined in my Bible as I've preached on it before. In verse 15, Saul said, so see the conversation in 12, it's Samuel talking to Saul, just two people. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Verse 14. See, even the sheep was saying, you know what the oxen and sheep were saying? Liar. Liar. Huh? Oh, I did what God told me. Well, how come we got sheep and oxen when they were all supposed to be killed? And I hear them right here. And then here's Saul up here in verse 15. They, See, he don't say we. He said, they, the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best, the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God. And look here, then he said, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Boy, boy, he knows how to play those personal pronouns. He's got that down pat. When it came to being in sin, they, I see like me like saying it like that. They spared them, kind of like, you know, insinuating, I told them not to do it. But when it came to the obedience part, about when it comes to worshiping God, so that we could sacrifice to God. Makes it sound, we know how to paint a pretty picture, especially when it comes to our own self, right? He's arguing with them. And then, and he goes that, in verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, which and gone with the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, king of Amalek, and the utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But then in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, sheep. He goes back to, he's back and forth. You know what it was? It's always somebody else's fault.
Amen.
You can't worship God when it's always somebody else's fault. Everything that happens, everything, we've got, it's always somebody. He wouldn't own up to his own sin. There's no confession there. And when you blame your sin on the circumstances or a people or something somebody said, did this, that, and the other thing, you can't worship God. Mm-mm. Nope. And look what Samuel said to him. See, it's a little bit stronger than the way it reads, I think, in verse 16. Look what he said. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me. You know what he's saying right there? Saul's over there giving him all these excuses as to why they didn't fulfill. And Samuel says, stop. Stop with all the excuses and let me tell you what God said to me this night concerning you. Just stop with it. See, that's what we got. We got to get there. Just stop with the excuses. Just tell God. Just confess. You know, man, I'm telling you what, we got a lot. And this, I think this is a major problem today, particularly, and probably always, obviously, this is Old Testament. And we've got to confess. Excuses. So he's not being honest with himself. And he's not being honest with others. And we'll never worship God this way. And there's people sitting in churches all over trying to worship God, and they've never been honest with themselves. They're lying to themselves, and they're lying to God. Buddy, you can't worship with a lie, because you have to worship in spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh and lie.
Amen.
You can't do that. In spirit, from the heart. Not to outward action, but the inward reality of things. Truth. Spirit and truth. That means harmony between God and the worshiper. There's got to be harmony between God and the worshiper. And of course, Jesus came to fulfill that very purpose, that we could have harmony and that we could know God and that we could possess God and we could worship God. If it wasn't for Christ, we couldn't do that. We can't, as I said, it's not confined to a fixed place. We can worship everywhere and anywhere, just about. Not in sin, you can't, but we should be able to worship anywhere. So we see obedience, we see worship and obedience and truth. We see the two things. Yeah, you're good. Obedience on that. The second thing with obedience, you know, last Sunday night I preached about the opposition to sin. The opposition to sin is obedience. There's sin and obeying God. It's an opposition to it. It's the opposite of it. And disobedience is the opposite or opposition to truth. As well, it's a lie. Disobedience is opposition to truth. So we can't worship in spirit and truth and be disobedient. It's not going to happen. It won't do that. All the things that Saul was about to do, He was going to go through all the motions that they went through. He had animals, he had sheep, he had things, he had clean animals. He was going to bring, he could have gone through the motions, brought them to Samuel. They could have slain the animals, put the blood on the altar, burned the animal on the fire. They could have done the whole thing. But it wouldn't have been worship from the heart. No, it would just been an outward action. It's the same here. Listen, if we're lying to ourselves and if we're lying to God and we won't be honest and confess our own self, and then we come down here and we can sit on the church and pews and we can sing the same songs. We can hold the Word of God in our hand right here. We can read the Word of God. We can study the Word of God. We can look at the text in every language under the sun and dissect it up and down and read every commentary under the sun and still not worship God. It's just the way it is. It's because it's got to be in spirit and truth. It's got to be a heart thing. We can see Saul's heart was jacked up. And you go back, he'd been disobedient before. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't the first time, it was the second time. It said in verse 23 that rebellion, which is disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft. See, we'd have never put that together, would we? We never thought, well, it's not that bad, right? He says rebellion. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is rebellion. Known sin. And there's very little that we're going to do that we don't think is sin or we don't know that is sin if we've been saved any amount of time and know anything about it. It's not that many. It's not that complicated. And so we'd have never, like I said, all of us could say right here, I'd say, well, have you sinned? And we would say, well, how many of you have dabbled in witchcraft? And probably only two or three of you'd raise your hand. I don't know. Maybe nobody, but it sounds kind of witchcraft. The rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity, which iniquity is sin, and idolatry of idolatry and idolatry. It's the same as idol worship, really, because you're worshiping self, I guess. We look at it like that. It's really, it all boils down to this. It's a rejection of the Word of God, what the Word of God says. Saul knew exactly what God said to do. It's not that complicated, right? Like if I went down through here and I said, all right, knock that one off, let him go, knock that one off, and let him go, and knocked it. You might get around, oh, man, I got confused and I couldn't remember. But if I just said, all right, just kill them all, that's pretty simple, right? That solves it. Kill them all like they used to say in Vietnam, kill them all, let God sort them out. Right? That's pretty simple instruction. Kill them all, sheep, goats, camels, asses, everything, kill them all. Pretty simple instruction. It wasn't like he made a mistake. He knew what he was doing. And we know what we're doing. When you just say, listen, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do it. Most of us wouldn't say that. Even when we get into sin, we wouldn't say, I'm not going to do it. We're just somehow mentally block out the fact that God is watching. That God is going to do, and that there's going to be a consequence to it. We don't. But now, can we worship? Not really. Worship. I mean, today, listen. We come, and like I said, we come back to what I was on. We come in here and we'll sing all the songs and time it all down. We got it all down, just pat. Y'all know what's coming. We got three songs and offering announcements, special. Preach the message and hope he's not too far past 12 when he gets done, right? That doesn't necessarily denote worship of any kind whatsoever. It's just the organization. Now, Jesus was organized, don't get me wrong. I think you got to have organization to a point. And I wonder how many times that we get in a service and all of us, the whole shooting match, we haven't had worship. And if we think why we haven't had worship, why? Because we're backing up to not being honest with ourselves and saying, preacher, I'll tell you what would be a dynamite service. If we got in here one Sunday morning and we're getting ready and Paul hits the last song and somebody said, you know what, preacher? I just think I need to come down there to the altar, man, and just cry out to God and ask God before we even go any farther. I need to cry out to God just to forgive me of my sin. Huh? And then another person said, I'm going to join right in there with you, buddy. Now, buddy, we start having a worship service. Amen. This is what it is. You don't have to confess to me or anybody. I mean, we get down here and say, preacher, let's take some time out. Maybe we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to have altar call at the beginning of the service. till we can get things and just say, hey, it's time to be honest right now. Quit lying. Huh? Quit denying. Huh? Quit denying, right? See, by the time we get to church, most of we don't lie anymore because we done denied to the point that we don't think we got anything to lie about, and we get down here and think we're going to have church. Amen. And we don't have church, really. But you go out of here just like you came in, huh? All soured up. You know, I mean, I might try that. Why don't we have a little altar call before we get started? Huh? Right, like, oh, no. Force you to get honest with yourself. But how many people's going to lay back and say, well, I ain't really got nothing. This week I was pretty good. It was that one little thing, but I don't think it's that bad. And the reason I did it is because so-and-so made me. And if they hadn't aggravated me like that, I wouldn't have balled up my fists and swatted them in the head. And I mean, I wouldn't use that language that I use if it was all their fault. Other than that, I was doing okay. Really. That's why we don't worship in spirit and truth. Most of us, man, we got in a real worship service, we would think it was the greatest thing that ever happened. It's not like that. And it's not God's fault. We think we're saved, man, and everything's cool. We got nothing else to confess. There's nothing else to talk about. But boy, I'm tell you what, man, little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible tells us. And when you study where that is in the Bible, it's talking about the church. It's talking about in the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Messes it up. Can't stop it. Spreads. It's this is where we got to get to. And listen, there was no worship going on there. They weren't going to be able to worship with those animals. They weren't going to be able to worship with that. They didn't confess. Oh, he got a little confession out of him when he found out the kingdom was going to be taken away. You know, he found out about that. And he was like, oh, man, you know, he was in a panic about that. And then he said, oh, you know, I've sinned. The first thing he should have said when he got down there, when he saw Samuel right off the bat, Samuel, I messed up. I sinned, man. The people took the stuff and I was there and I didn't stop them. And I'm guilty. It would have been a whole different story, but he didn't do it. He didn't do that. Saul lost his throne. Verse 24 is where Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Man, you better start fearing God and quit worrying about fearing the people. That's why a lot of people won't come down and do no confessing in church, because they're worried about what somebody else is going to say. They're worried about somebody else is going to think, not worrying about what God thinks, not worrying about what God would say. Huh? Listen, man, we'll never have a worship service worth a hoot. We'll never have a revival. We can bring in everybody under the sun. We'll never have a revival till we get honest with God and honest with ourselves. And Saul was the biggest liar there ever was, and I'd hate to say what we are as well. But listen, if afraid of that. And then he wanted Samuel. He said, listen, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He wanted Samuel to go with him down there to the altar, and Samuel wouldn't go at first. He turned around and he did end up going. Nobody knows why. I checked all the commentaries to see. Nobody knew why he went with him, but he didn't go with him at first. But what was he wanting? He was wanting it to look good to everybody else. He wanted him to look good. He said, will you come on in and worship with me? And that way it'll look like I still got favor with God and all that. Samuel said, nah, no, I'm not going to go down there with you because it's not going to be worship. Samuel knew that God wouldn't accept his worship. That's the deal. See, that's really what it gets down to. We come in here to worship God. Is God going to accept it? Will God accept it? If we're honest, he will. He had disobeyed before, and he lost his dynasty at that time. It was told that his children wouldn't be on the throne. And now he sinned again, and guess what? He lost the whole throne. In the New Testament, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's what he said, if you keep my commandments. Listen, obedience is the path to blessing. It's not that we like working it up. It's not a tit-for-tat thing where obedience and God's going to bless. It just produces blessing. It just does. It produces blessing in our life in the spiritual sense. It's not necessarily I'm not Joel Osteen and tell you that there's a Cadillac going to be in the driveway tomorrow if you're obedient, but I'll tell you what, you have a spiritual blessing in your life when you're, and you know it. You know that, right? You know you got a sour spirit when you're not being obedient to God, when you're not faithful to God. And boy, what a blessing it is, and the weight is lifted and the burden is off when you've got everything confessed to God and been honest with God about yourself, man. And that's the spirit that now you can worship no matter where you're at. You can worship them when you do that. When we think about, I think the thought is, I don't think that this happens, everything I'm telling you, it's not going to happen just like accidentally, like, you know, just one day. I think it's a conscious thought that has to be in your mind that, you know, listen, I'm going to try to be, I want to love God, and I want to be obedient because I do love God. And when I love God, you know, that'll produce a blessing. And I think we have to get to that, like this conscious thought of going in that direction. I know God gives us the power. God does it. It's not like a works on our side, but I think we have to, you know, when we talk about, I said this morning, when you're walking in faith, you're walking towards God. You're walking, because we always walk. We walk in towards God. We're walking in the direction towards God. When we walk that way, it's an action word. Faith is an action word. And so I think when we walk that way, that it brings us to this place of, you know what a king, a king referred to all the people underneath him as the subjects. That meant subjection. That's where that word came from. It means they were in subjection to the king. And that's now we're under subjection to another king, to Christ. So we surrender to his supremacy and glory and his pleasure, and that's obedience. That's obedience when you're in subjection to the king. And then I don't think that'll happen without a thought, a conscious thought involving surrender. You know, we have to think that way. We're just not going to one day wake up surrendered. You know, we have to think about it. And obedience puts us on the path to power as well, the indwelling spirit. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Boy, that's the power of the presence, the fullness. And you know that. That's a different thing. You should know. So obedience is the way to greater revelation of the Father and Son. Spoke about that this morning, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The only way that they had a greater revelation of God is by being obedient and not bowing down to the image. And then God revealed himself to them in a greater way. They got to walk around in the fire. They got to see the Son of God walking in the fire with them. And as I said, obedience and faith go together. You can't separate them. You can't surrender in obedience to God apart from faith. And faith produces obedience. They're just that connected. And it's the only path. Obedience is the only path that leads to the glory of God. Saul wanted to glorify himself, but he wasn't obedient. Obedience would have glorified God. It would have glorified him, but he didn't do it that way. And I don't believe we have any power in prayer either. And I think if there's anything hindering our prayer, it's in this realm. And then the fact that we won't be honest and confess. You know, we won't be honest with God. We won't even be honest with ourselves. If we're not honest with ourselves, we're certainly not going to be honest to God or anybody else. And our prayers are hindered by that. And so, worship and obedience. Obedience is worship, and you can't worship apart from obedience. Those are the two realities. If you don't get nothing else out of it, that's short. Get that in your head. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for the liberty to preach your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Satan gets us so distracted, we can't hardly even think about our own self, our own life most of the time. Lord, and not just my prayer. Help me. Lord, help me to be honest with you about my own self. Lord, and help us all to do the same. And now as we have an invitation time, a time to talk to you, God, be serious with you. That's my prayer. If there's one here that needs to be saved tonight, that will be saved. Lord, we know you're not going to work here in this service at all, any service, if we just won't cry out to you, Lord, and be honest with you. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn of Invitations, hymn 145, It Is Well With My Soul.